We've been going through Matthew. We've been thinking a lot about Jesus' words, and I want us to start this morning by thinking about the kingdom of heaven. Do I have a PowerPoint or not? I don't know. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. Because the passage today starts with, "For the kingdom of heaven is like," okay? And Matthew records this 10 times in his gospel, with Jesus continually saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like." So, for a moment, pause. And in your head, think, what is the kingdom of heaven? What is it like? Sorry, Jane? Yeah, well, he's definitely there, isn't he? We need a king for a kingdom, don't we? Yeah. So lots of different things might have come into your mind, but I want to start where the Bible starts. So in the beginning, we see a picture of God's kingdom. And in the kingdom, everything is created by God and exists in close and perfect relationship with him. Man and God are pictured in Genesis in those first few verses, working together in the cool of the day. There's that relationship. And humans are given this amazing privileged position within the kingdom of ruling over the earth or stewarding it. It is on God's behalf and in partnership with God. And all this is gifted to man before he's done anything. Remember, he's literally just been brought into existence. So right from the beginning, we see the character of God. He's creative, he's relational, and he's generous. Everything on the earth has been put under humans. So the world's set up to flourish, there's blessing, and God describes the world at this moment as very good. Very good. So I wonder if today we still see that. If we were to assess the world, give it a report card, would we say very good? A star, perfection. This is how it should be. The world, we can clearly see, is not very good. We see pockets of good still, don't we? We see like evidence of that perfect place. We see little bits, little pockets here and there. We know people, we think, that's a kind thing, that's good. You know, it's not all bad, is it? But very good, no. In fact, we see crisis, if anything, particularly at the moment, war spiraling out of control, ecological disaster, crippled by mental and physical health difficulties. The rich continue to get richer, the poor continue to get poorer, and greed and fear and shame are driving it all. In the Bible, we see not good enter our history from the very first few pages. Very quickly, human beings become convinced that God is holding out on them. They want to take control of the earth, to live without God, to do it on their own. God is not going to be in charge. And this rejection of God, involvement in our world and our lives, can be thought of very simply as turning away or leaving. It's turning our back on him or running from him because we feel afraid. The Bible calls it sin, and sin simply means to miss the mark. It's when we don't align with God, his character, the way we were meant to be, that relationship, that perfection that is very good. We were created to enjoy this creation and to enjoy doing that with God, to exist in that perfect love. But the grass, as we say, is always greener, or is it? When we turn back to God, we're simply saying, putting aside our pride, and admitting the way we've lived isn't very good. We've chosen our own way. We think we've achieved this or accomplished that, but we never stop to think about our very breath in our body and where that came from. When we turn back to God, we can call an old word repent. It's becoming more fashionable, apparently. It's returning. It means to turn back. We choose to align ourselves back with our Creator. And it's not a chore. It's allowing Him to be in our lives, to allow Him to love us and to love Him in return. So the kingdom of God is not so much as a place that we go to, but rather a posture to have. Jesus said when he was speaking to the teachers of the law and the religious people of his day, the kingdom of God, he said, is among you. And he wasn't being weird like some kind of Matrix thing, that there is no spoon. But he was saying it's among you because it's right in front of you. The kingdom of God, they thought, would come with power, an iron fist, forcing peace on the earth, blasting their enemies into submission. The true king would come and rule, and we, the faithful ones, would flourish. Sounds a bit familiar, I think. But Jesus said, it's among you. It's right in front of you. The only person that's ever walked in that true and very good relationship, aligned himself perfectly with God's desires and his plans and his character, was Jesus. And he didn't come guns blazing, but humbly on a donkey. He ministered to the poor, the outcast, and the lonely, not on a battleship ready to destroy. In Matthew, Jesus has been telling his disciples about the kingdom, how it works, and the character of the true king. It's not a truth they've grown up with. The truth they've grown up means ruling, means putting others down, making them do what you want them to do. Acceptance means doing it right, being perfect. And if you get it wrong, punishment, cancel, you're out of here. If you've been here a few weeks, you'll have seen that disciples are convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't have any problem with that. He's the Son of God. But they live under harsh oppression from the Romans. They're longing to see God come and change this situation. The awaited king, they're desperate for him to bring peace and justice and flourishing back to the earth. And Jesus has been teaching them about the kingdom. They're asking questions that reveal, just like the teachers of the law, they don't understand. They misunderstand the king and his kingdom. They say, who will be the greatest in your kingdom? In other words, who will have the most power, the most authority, perhaps the most riches, the most honor? And Jesus puts a small toddler in their mix, and he says, unless you become like this child, you'll never enter the kingdom. Disciples ask, who will be the greatest? Jesus is asking them if they know how they will even get in the kingdom. And today's parable, Jesus gives us another illustration of the king and the kingdom and how we enter that kingdom. Starts verse 1. Ooh, I think I have it somewhere. There you go, if you haven't got it in your Bible. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for their day, and he sent them into the vineyard. The opening of this parable, like loads, is really familiar. Jesus told parables using illustrations from things they saw around them. They would have seen people waiting at crossroads for someone to pick them up for the day to hire them. Just like that happens all over the world today. It happens so much here, but in lots of countries, you go, you wait, and you labor for the day. It's cash in hand. The truck pulls up. You get in if you get hired. It's familiar. The other familiar thing is the vineyard. Well, there were vineyards, but also with their Jewish heritage, they would have been really clear, even to them without a PhD, that the vineyard is the collective of God's people. It's very clear from the start, the landowner is God, and he's going to ask people to come into his kingdom. But what happens? Well, I want to focus on first, he goes out at 6 a.m., 9 a.m., midday, 3 p.m., 5 p.m., continually through the day. And so the first thing we see that Jesus tells us about the king and his kingdom is that the king is proactive. He comes for us, and he doesn't wait for us to come to him. From the first hour to the last hour, God is continually calling all people into relationship with him. And in the Bible, of course, an hour is not literal. It's a period of time. We see this continual reaching out of God to human beings for all time. I don't know if you've ever been turned down for a job. I think when I graduated, I wrote over 80 applications and I didn't get one interview. And I was certainly left with that kind of what's wrong with me. And if we think about these guys on the corner, I wonder who gets invited first into the truck. Probably the ones that look the strongest and the most keen. And they're hopping on the truck and off they go. But I imagine the people right at the end are sort of the ones that, well, they've sort of got their feet up a bit. Maybe they've got a bit of a gammy leg, or they don't look very strong. But they still get invited to get in the truck and go. And that's the truth of the kingdom, isn't it? Everyone is invited into the kingdom. Everyone gets an invite. When I was writing this, a friend of mine, who I know from years ago, phoned me, said, oh, I've got someone in Southampton. Could they come to your church? And starts telling me, and in my head, I've got to confess, you know, I love to confess to you guys. I was thinking, no, not our church. But that is God working in me, because he's convicting me that day. You know, the kingdom, Louise, is for everyone. And if there isn't someone in our community that makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable or a bit weird, we're doing it wrong, aren't we? Because the kingdom is for everyone. So I texted her later, I said, no, I'd like to meet this person. Everyone gets an invite with God. To get into the kingdom, it doesn't matter who you are, what qualifications you are, how nice you are, nasty you are, what you look like, talk like, smell like, you are invited into the kingdom to enjoy life with God. Okay, let's talk about the second thing we see. We've done that. Oh, no, go back. One more, yeah. The second thing we see is that although God requires us to do nothing to get in the kingdom, he doesn't call us to do nothing, to sit on clouds and eat grapes, okay? It's not like I've done it now, I'm in. He says to them, go and work. What work, we might ask? Well, Jesus said in John, very helpfully for us, there we go. So the first work we do is believe in the one he has sent before we do anything else. We could substitute that word belief for trust. Trust in Jesus. Trust his words. Trust what he says. Like Sarah Thomas, stand on the word of God. This is the first work of the kingdom. But interestingly, Paul, remember, reminds us, before we get all haughty-taughty about how great our faith is or how depressed about how little faith we have, Paul says all faith is a gift of God. And that brings us back to that breath again, isn't it? Before we even get excited about what we've achieved and what we've done and how great we are, we've forgotten that the very breath in our lungs is from our Creator. And it's the same with faith. When we understand this, we really understand Jesus' words when he says, without me, you can do what? Nothing. When we talk about God's vineyard, his kingdom, Jesus reminds us, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. I think I've got that. Yeah, there it is. And I appointed you so that you might go bear fruit, fruit that will last. What does God want for us in his kingdom? To flourish, to produce fruit, fruit that will last. Remember, fruit is about abundance. It's about a plant's flourishing. It produces more fruit and seeds, and then more plants grow. The Bible tells us that the fruit in our lives, as we live in and the King lives in us, is what? Money, power, authority, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. This is the fruit that we want to see as God works in us and we work for him. The evidence of the King in us. So we are called, we're chosen, we're appointed to something. And this is my final point, from nothing. From nothing. Let's go on. There we go. Notice our workers in the story are doing nothing. In this world, we're all about achievement. Getting, mastering, dominating, climbing to the top. Doesn't matter who we climb on. And we do it for reward. We get money financially. We get power. We get fame. But without God, absent from our Creator, all these things, even the stuff that looks good, has no eternal value. It's like that saying, you bring nothing into this world, you take nothing out. Naked I come, naked I go. You know where that's from. One day, this world will wrap up. Here we've got two examples of that. Isaiah writes in chapter 34, all the stars in the sky will be dissolved and the heavens rolled up like a scroll. God is the author. He starts it. He's got every right to wrap it up. He's the only one. Revelation, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. All our wealth and our achievements, our possessions, our salaries, qualifications, cars, businesses, charity work, prayer sessions, songs we've sung, will be rolled up and count for nothing if they're not part of the eternal kingdom. Because that's what's going on. This is coming to an end. The parable continues. When evening came, and this is a good bit, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the workers and pay them their wage, beginning from the last ones hired and going on to the first. And this is significant because Jesus is bookmarked, sandwiched between these two sayings. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then at the end of this, we get, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. And he's illustrating that in our parable. Jesus is teaching us about a principle of the kingdom here that is vastly opposed to the kingdoms of the world. The workers who are hired last at 5 in the afternoon receive a denarius. That is the money that's appropriate for a day's work. But they've only done an hour. In fact, they were the last ones on. Maybe they look a bit limp and a bit, you know, and they really haven't done anything. They just sort of arrived and everyone was tidying away and they went, can I help you with that? If we put it into now, imagine you're someone who's worked your whole life. You worked hard at school, you paid off all your debts, you saved carefully, you've given to charity, you paid into your pension, you never broke the law, you were kind to your neighbor, you lived simply, you shared what you had, and you lived sometimes without just to do that. Or perhaps you're someone who feels like, actually, it's been quite tough. I'm not sure how much I've contributed. Sometimes I've been a bit of a burden to society. I've not been that good with cash, actually. It's not my forte. I've stolen and cheated. But then when you come to retirement, you both receive exactly the same amount. Now, those that have gone, but I have lived perfectly and I've been sacrificing my salary each month, are like, well, don't I get more? And those who've like just struggle with life, as many of us do, are like, what? What? I'm getting that? Can you see these two people, and they're both standing, and they get paid the same amount? It seems unfair by the world's standard, by how we measure things and reward things. Like the disciples in the previous verse who asked Jesus, what will we receive? We followed you. We sacrificed loads for you. The workers who were hired at the beginning of the day feel it's unfair. They should have received some more compensation. After all, they gave up the whole day. It was pretty hot out there. They were sweating buckets. And look at the vineyard, looking pretty good. In the kingdom, God doesn't treat us as we deserve. And that is really good news. We often want justice and to see people feel the weight of their decisions. When we look at what people have done, we often view ourselves by what we meant to do or what the circumstances were and the internal. But when we're judging someone else, we just look at the external, what they did. We want our own failings forgiven. We point to our achievements, perhaps morally or financially, and we say, look what I've achieved for this world. And this is exactly what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Jesus' day thought. And all of us, if we're honest, think we deserve something a bit more than someone else. Because we can all think of somebody else that perhaps deserves to get less. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Romans that we all need Jesus because we've lived our lives at some point, in fact, most of it, without any reference to God. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory is God's character. It's who he is. All of us have failed at some point to be loving or gentle or kind or patient or self-sacrificing. All of us have not listened to God, not gone his way. None of us are perfect. Remember the rich ruler last week? He said to Jesus, what must he do to get eternal life? And they went through this thing about what he'd done or hadn't done. But Jesus replies to a different question. Notice how he often does this. Someone asks one thing, he just answers something different. Like with the disciples, they said, who will be the greatest? He said, well, do you know if you even get in? He did that with the rich man as well. He said, what must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus said, he talked about the criteria of entering the kingdom. He said these words, if you want to be perfect. That's the criteria, if you want to be perfect. None of us, when we stand in front of our Creator, will say, to be honest, once we're there, once we see Christ for who he is, I deserve to be in your kingdom. Jesus said, if you want to be perfect to that man, sell your possessions and come follow me. And the man went away sad and cross because it's not too big a sacrifice. And the disciples said, well, who can be saved? This guy seems to have got it all right. He seems to be doing well. And Jesus reminded us, it's impossible with man, but all things are possible with God. The truth is that that truck is coming and inviting us. Until we get in, we are always on the street corner doing nothing. nothing of lasting value. Some of us have made the corner quite nice, put up a bit of a shack, got a few plastic chairs, got a bit of a, like, I don't know, camping stove, having a nice time, maybe started a little bit of a business. Lots of nice things happen on that street corner. But you're still on the street corner, and there is the kingdom of God waiting. Jesus is pulling up, get in the truck. The truth of the gospel levels the playing field. No one deserves the kingdom. We've all walked away, but everyone is offered it. And the Father's arms are open wide, a free gift. So let's think for a moment. Perhaps Jesus is asking you today for the first time, or perhaps in your final hour. None of us know when our time's up. This could be the last second. Come follow me, be part of my kingdom. Let me come into your life and give you true life, both now and forever. In Jesus' kingdom, there's healing and hope and peace and love and mercy and goodness and creativity and purpose and joy. And Jesus is still calling you, and the workers in the vineyard are calling you. The last chapter of the Bible, we read these words. Remember, right, the first chapter of the Bible, we see that perfection of man and God together. And right at the end, we read this: I, Jesus, sent my angel to give you testimony, the testimony, that's this book of Revelation, for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. That is, I'm the long-awaited king. I am the Messiah. I'm the star of a new era. And then it says, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's us, the church, those who have got on the truck, say, come. And let anyone who hears say, come. We say, come. Jesus says, come. Everyone, get on the truck. Let anyone who is thirsty is just someone who recognizes they need him. They need something. It is not working. Come and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. That's God himself, the eternal life giver. Jesus came. We see that in the New Testament. He came, God incarnate. He gave up everything for us. He cancelled our sins, all our wrongdoings, every bit that we turned away from God on the cross. And he hung in our place, took our sin. And then he rose, his eternal life bursting through the grave. And he invites each one of us to come, get on the truck. Come work for me. Come from nothing to something. To the eternal, from the temporary, to the renewal, from the broken. And Jesus offers that free gift. None of us deserve it, but we're all offered it. Let's finish. Just close our eyes for a moment. And I want you to imagine yourself on the corner and imagine the truck has pulled up. Jesus is sitting in the front seat and you notice the wounds on his hands and he's asking you to get in. Perhaps you turned to Jesus many years ago and you gladly jump in and you take that seat beside him. Perhaps you're feeling like you've been in the truck but you've messed up again and Jesus won't want you now. Jesus just looks and smiles and says, come. Come, leave that life and come live with me. Or perhaps you're someone who's seen the truck, you watch others get in it, but then it leaves and you think maybe next time. And it's true, Jesus will keep asking you till the 11th hour of your life. But why are you waiting? Today, this hour is yours. So might you say yes? Or perhaps you never even knew there was a truck. Free invitation to live in God's kingdom, to experience his love and his kindness and his hope and his purpose and his future. And Jesus is asking you today, come. Come accept my gift of eternal life. Give me all your past. Come follow me. Not because you've earned it or deserve it, but because you're loved. Come humbly, come thankfully, come work in my kingdom, and come enjoy the love of the Father. Amen.